privilege to have Dr. Pickering here again today. Our bookstore manager, Mrs. Richards, mentioned to me that they're running a special on the books that Dr. Pickering has written. If you do not have copies of those, this may be a good time for you to get those. Charismatic Confusion, The Fruit of Compromise, the book on separation. These are excellent books and a good time to pick them up at a very discounted rate. And I'm sure Dr. Pickering would be glad to sign them for you if you wanted him to do that. There are also some pamphlets that he has written that you may wish to have, and avail yourself of those down in the bookstore. It was in 1978, the summer of 1978, as we were working together, that Dr. Pickering one day came into the administration and dropped the bomb in our laps, saying that God was calling him to a new ministry. He had been working on that for about 6 months with the Lord, never let anybody know about it, and all of a sudden shared it with us. And God had burdened his heart for the ministry in Toledo. And from that day to the present, he has had a tremendous ministry there as pastor of the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio. And it's really a privilege for us to have him back here this week and to preach on this very relevant subject that we all need to hear about and need to wrestle with. The Lord bless you, Doc, as you come again.
Let's turn to the book of Joshua this morning. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Certainly great for my wife and I to be back on this campus where we enjoyed so many wonderful years. We still pray often and think about the school. They love the faculty, administration, those who work here. I hope you're taking great advantage of every opportunity that God's given you here to learn and to grow, because you're in a great school. And I'm sure you recognize that, but I just wanted to remind you of it this morning. I'm glad my wife could be with me, and we're glad that we could visit with Lloyd and Mary Lou a couple of months before they're to be married and get them all straightened out so they'll be on the right course there. My wife does most of that. I don't coach people in marriage as much, but she's good at that. Joshua chapter 23. Institutions and movements often live to repudiate the very principles upon which they were founded. As institutions and movements move into the second and third generation, they often lose their impetus, their sense of conviction, because later generations do not realize what it cost the founders of that institution or movement to take their stand for God. Joshua was concerned about that as he uttered the words given us in the 23rd chapter of this book. It is one of the great treaties in the Bible on the doctrine of biblical separation. I commend it to your study beyond that which we will be able to study with you this morning. The early fundamentalists knew what they believed and why they believed it. They took their stand for God coming out of the old line denominations because of biblical conviction. But now we have new generations arising of young people, many of whom are moving into places of leadership in our association and other places, who were not involved, obviously, in those controversies of years gone by, and unfortunately many of them know very little about it. And today, it seems like some really don't care about the price that these men paid and the convictions for which they fought those years ago. Joshua was old. He was about to pass the torch of leadership on to others. And he was concerned, first of all, about two things. He mentions in this chapter that separation is something commanded of the Lord. And then he gives us some instructions, I believe, on how we can maintain that separatist position. Now, probably the key thought is found in verse 7. It is kind of the key thought for this chapter. Come not among these nations, these that remain among you. Now, remember that the people of Israel had moved into a land and they were surrounded by pagan peoples. demon worshipers and polytheists. And Joshua was concerned lest after they got in there, they would forget their heritage of loyalty to the true God, and they would begin, through various means, to amalgamate themselves with these wicked nations that were living in the land, and they were very wicked. And so he's raising a banner. He's giving a challenge. Don't come near these nations. Don't associate with them. And he emphasizes two things. He says, I don't want you to believe what they believe, which would be a matter of doctrine. I don't want you to practice what they practice, which would be a matter of worship and methodology. You'll notice in the passage here, he says, I don't want you to make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them. The Bible teaches that we are to remain separated from those who hold false doctrine. I do not have time in these brief messages to give all of the scripture references for that, but let me give you a couple. The book of 2 John, the little book toward the end of the New Testament, contains a warning about this. The Apostle John says in verse 9, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that is, the full-orbed doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the fact of his deity, though I think John does emphasize that, but all of the teaching of the New Testament about Christ, if someone comes and does not bring this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. John says in this passage, you are not to get involved religiously with people who don't teach the truth, who do not teach the doctrine of Christ. You have the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of you remember that, I'm sure. Paul's writing in 2 Timothy 3 about the last days. He says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. That is, things is going to get wusser and wusser, as the old preacher said. They ain't going to get better and better. They's going to get wusser and wusser. There's going to be a deterioration, a devolution, and not an evolution. Perilous times will come. And then he lists all the various characteristics of those times, among which is this in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. He says in the last days there are going to be a lot of people parading under the banner of Christianity or some kind of religious philosophy. They are going to have a facade of godliness, but they lack the power. Remember what Paul said, Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There is a facade, there's a shell, but it's empty. Now, what does he say we ought to do? What should be our reaction to people like that? Well, he says, from such turn away. Don't try to amalgamate yourself with their denominations and religious groups. From such turn away. I remember years ago when I was a student at Bob Jones University, old Dr. Bob Jones was living then, the founder of the school. He came back one time from a visit to the West Coast, very disturbed. He used to get the preacher boys together when he'd have things to say to them. And so we gathered that day, and he talked to us at great length. He says, Charlie Fuller, he says, is starting a seminary out on the West Coast. My friend Charlie Fuller, who was a great radio preacher in those days and known by millions. And he said, he's going to call it Fuller Theological Seminary. And he said he's going to have the philosophy of training young men to go back into the old line denominations and correct their waywardness and bring them back to the faith from whence they've strayed. He said, I told Charlie he's making a big mistake. And he just went on and on and on. And, of course, we young men sitting there didn't have the perspective that he had of it. And I can remember wondering, well, why in the world is old Dr. Jones all upset over this? Well, I found out later why he's upset. Because they were pursuing at that institution a philosophy that was unbiblical. And, of course, later years have proved that to be true, as the school that I mentioned has gone further and further and further from the truth. But old Dr. Jones saw it back in those days. And he said, they're going the wrong direction. He says, that's not biblical, that's not right. We're not to go back into old line denominations and try to straighten them out. We are to come out and be separate, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and following, give us that command. Now, I know there are some today who say that 2 Corinthians chapter 6 only applies to idolatry. I do not agree with that. I believe that the principle goes far beyond just idolatry. That is the idolatry that was known in Corinth. And the apostle said, you come out from among them, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Joshua is saying the same thing here, except in an Old Testament context. He's saying, don't try to amalgamate yourself with people that don't believe the Word of God. I hope that all of you who are going to be missionaries and pastors will read the great biography of Dr. Ketchum, A Portrait of Obedience. If you haven't read it, you should read it. And get it down in a bookstore. And read it. And saturate your heart with it. And it'll be a blessing and a spiritual help to you. You see, Dr. Ketchum and others back in 1932 said, we are not going to have any more fellowship with the old Northern Baptist Convention. The Northern Baptist Convention had a philosophy called inclusivism. They said, we have a big umbrella here. A big umbrella. And our umbrella is big enough to contain everyone who wants to come under it. So over here we have the liberal. The liberal doesn't believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He doesn't believe the Bible's the Word of God and so on. But he can be under our umbrella. He's a Christian, quote unquote. And they're over on this side. There's the fundamentalist, and he believes all the fundamentals of the faith and the inerrancy of the Bible and all the great doctrines of faith. But the umbrella's big enough to compass him, and there's a lot of in-betweenites, as Dr. W.B. Riley used to call them. There's always a great crowd of those, you know. They have a foot in both camps, and there's a lot of in-betweenites. They said we have a great umbrella, the Northern Baptist Convention, now called the American Baptist Churches. And this umbrella just covers everyone that wants to come under it. Well, doesn't that sound nice and cozy? Just keep out of the rain under that big umbrella. And over here you've got a guy that doesn't believe in the virgin birth, and over here you have a guy that does believe in the virgin birth. It doesn't sound nice. I mean, we're all brothers in Christ, aren't we? It doesn't make too much difference what we believe about matters like that, does it, really? Well, according to the leaders of the convention, it didn't. The same view is espoused today in the Southern Baptist Convention by many leaders in it. You know, whatever. Let's not get all fussed up and bothered about these little peripheral doctrines. Well, Joshua said, hey, I'm concerned about that. False doctrine. Years ago, one of the precursors to the World Council of Churches was called the Life and Work Movement. And their motto was interesting. I have seen it repeated by some in our day. Their motto, the motto of the Life and Work Movement was, doctrine divides, but service unites. Doctrine divides, but service unites. Well, ta-de-ta, doesn't that sound nice? The only problem with it is, it's wrong. That's not a scriptural approach. What does Joshua say? He says, come not among these nations. Do not imbibe their doctrine. Don't make mention of their gods. And don't serve with them. Neither serve them nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God. So he says, I don't want you to believe what they believe. You have to reject false doctrine. If there's anything taught in the New Testament, it certainly is that, with great emphasis. Not only that, but you cannot serve with them. You cannot hold ecumenical gatherings with them. Josh says, I don't want to see you going into a service with these pagan demon worshipers and trying to worship with them. I want you to do that. Well, you see, many fundamental churches have gotten caught up in that one way or another. For instance, in a lot of little towns across America, there are ecumenical Easter services. We're coming into the Easter season now. And there's four or five churches in these little towns, and they all get together for an Easter service. It's been a tradition. So, in some cases, thank God not many, I hope, but in some cases, some of our churches may get involved in that. So you hear of a liberal Presbyterian church and a liberal Congregational church and, you know, a liberal Episcopalian church and sometimes even the Roman Catholic churches now, and they all get together in a nice service. Isn't it sweet and precious that everybody gets together and prays and sings songs? Well, it's not sweet and precious as far as God's concerned. Because way back here in this ancient time, Joshua said, upon the authority of God, don't do that. Don't you worship that way. And he repudiates in this passage the philosophy of inclusivism, which is the idea that I just illustrated, that you can get people of various theological persuasions together under some great ecclesiastical umbrella. Joshua says, don't do it. Take a stand for God. Now, that's what many men did years ago. They took a stand for God. The founders of this school took a stand for God. You see, you come in here, and boy, isn't this nice, and all this stuff is here, and hey, this is great, you know, but somebody paid a price for that years ago, and in ensuing years. And it's here because people had convictions. Joshua was concerned that in passing the torch of leadership from one generation to another, convictions would be weakened. And frankly, I'm concerned about that this morning. Now, some of us are in a different generation than you are in. And the torch of leadership is being passed to you young men and to other young graduates of this school and others. And we're beginning to see it in our association. I think it's a good thing. Younger men rising up and taking places of leadership. But do you notice in this passage how Joshua proposed to maintain a separatist position? It's one thing to say, I am a separatist. It's another thing to maintain it. And you can go out of this school with a lot of great convictions in your heart, but boy, you're going to be in for some surprises when you get out on the mission field and out in the pastorate. Because there's a lot of pressure out there to repudiate or to dilute some of the convictions that you're taught in a school like this. Now, how did Joshua propose to maintain that? Well, he wanted some convicted leadership. And so the first two verses, the second verse especially, tells us how he proposed to get that. He called for all Israel, for their elders, notice the words that are used, their heads, their judges, their officers. And he said, I'm old and stricken in age, and now I want to give you this challenge. He got all the leadership together. Why did he do that? Because leadership is important. Everything falls and rises on leadership. The founders of this institution had great and deep convictions about biblical separation. I knew those men who were back in those early years, many of them at least. They had deep convictions about biblical separation. But as the years go by and leadership changes in any institution or mission board or church, those things can change. Thank God they haven't changed here to this point. And I rejoice in Dr. Jackson's convictions and was glad when he was called to be the president here and the convictions of the other members of the administration. But there can be a deterioration. Elders, heads, judges, and officers. You young men who are going to be pastors and missionaries in our fellowship, you need to hold biblical convictions on this matter of separation. Now, I'm going to rush in where angels fear to tread here, but I'll be gone a day or two, so I'll leave Brother Loesch or somebody else to pick up the pieces. But we have young men today that have a certain idea. They look at certain writers and authors and popular speakers who are prominent on the ecclesiastical scene today. And they say, you know, this fellow, he went to such and such a school. He went to a certain seminary. And he's a great preacher. He learned how to preach at that seminary. If I go down to that seminary, I'll learn how to preach. I'll be a great preacher. So I'm going to go to that seminary. And they go to schools, they pick graduate schools, many of our young men are doing this, on the basis of some popular communicator who is on the faculty of that graduate school, or perhaps some author, TV personality, or whomever. And they're going to go there because they're going to learn to be great preachers. Now, let me tell you something from long years of experience. I'm a graduate of one of those schools, okay? I can tell you a few things about that. It isn't all just like you might think. Because when you go to an institution to train for Christian leadership, you don't just go to a homiletics department where some guy that's written a book on preaching is holding forth and he's going to tell you how to become a preacher. You imbibe all that that institution has, much of which is not in line with what we believe the Bible teaches, okay? I want you to hear me good now. When you go to a school for graduate work that does not hold the biblical position on separation, you will imbibe that whether you think you will or not. And I've watched it now for a number of years, many years. Guys go to these interdenominational institutions. Many of them never come back into our fellowship. They lose their convictions there. I know there are exceptions, but the exceptions are very small in relation to the whole. There's something else that Joshua mentions here which fits in with that. He says there has to be convicted leadership if a position is going to be perpetuated. You're not going to get that convicted leadership in most of these interdenominational schools. Notice what it says in verse 6 here. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book. To do all that is written in the book. I know he's talking about the Old Testament law. The principle is still the same today. I have to have convicted leadership if I'm going to maintain a separatist position. That is, in our churches, our schools, our missions, there must be men and women who really believe the Bible teaches separation. If you don't believe it's in the Bible, you can't stand under the tremendous pressures that you'll face out in the field. Convicted leadership. You have to have consecrated obedience to all that's in the book. Now that is the problem with interdenominationalism. When I was a young preacher, I preached all over America under the auspices of an interdenominational organization. So I'm telling you, I've come from there. I know what I'm talking about. And your lay people are listening to that. And many of them don't have the discernment and the background and the theological ability to tell one from the other. Oh, they think it's great that there's some Christian music on there. If you can call it Christian, half of it I wouldn't call that. But and they hear this guy, and he believes in eternal security, and the next guy, the next 30-minute program, he doesn't. And here's a holiness preacher comes on. Here's a charismatic preacher comes on. They all preach from the Bible, or quote the Bible at least. And it sows seeds of confusion. And you, if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to have to contend with that. And it's no easy job, believe me. Then they turn their television set on. They see Jimmy Swaggart for the first half hour. They turn over and get a little bit of Chuck Swindoll or somebody like that, MacArthur. Then they turn over and they got Robert Schuller's extravaganza on there for an hour. And isn't it all nice, all these Christian television programs? Let me tell you something, fella. When you're a pastor, you're not going to think it's so nice. Because what are you trying to do? You are trying to teach your people to do all that's written in the book. But many of these men don't do that, and they don't preach that. They preach some of what's in the book. But they leave out significant areas. In some areas, you have interdenominational women's Bible studies. That's becoming a big thing today in some places. So what do your women do? They go out of your church, they go over and sit under somebody from some other church that teaches this class. What do they teach? They don't teach what's taught in your church. They may teach some of it, but not all of it. When they get to the matter of baptism, they skirt that. Why? Because they got Presbyterians and Methodists, congregationalists, and other people. They don't want to offend them. When they get the matter of eternal security, they skirt around that. Don't want to teach on that. Why? They've got holiness people and charismatic people. When they get to the matter of the gift of tongues, they don't delve into that. Listen, you can't teach the Bible that way and honor God. I'm sorry, but that is not the way to teach the holy book of God. Joshua said, you be careful to do all. And Paul said to the Ephesian pastors, you preach the whole counsel of God. And that's why years ago I left the interdenominational movement, because I couldn't do that in the interdenominational movement. They said, now, you come to this Bible conference, preach over here, but be careful you don't touch on so-and-so, and be careful you don't mention so-and-so. I said, forget that. God didn't call me to be walking a spiritual tightrope like that. I'm going to preach everything that's in this book. But I say to you that we are facing a grave danger today, and all of our churches are facing, of the intrusion of alien philosophies and positions held by men who do not believe what our fellowship believes, and they don't believe what the Bible believes, particularly on this matter of biblical separation. Well, someone says it sounds kind of tough out there. Well, it is. And you've got to decide, and somebody says, well, I'm going to be a missionary. I don't have to worry about that. I'm going to wherever you're going, Togo or somewhere, and nobody knows about these things. Hey, buddy, I got something to tell you. These things are on the mission field, too. Oh, they surely are. And I know sometimes girls sit in sessions like that and say, I don't have to know anything about that. Listen, when you get out on the mission field, if you're going to be a missionary, you better know something about this. These are burning issues. They're dividing fields. We lose missionaries from some of our boards over it because of some of these matters that I'm talking about today. You bet you're going to face that, and you need to know what the Bible says about these things. But I'm glad for one other note that the apostle sounds, or that the writer sounds here in verse 11. We have to have consecrated leadership and courageous leadership, and convicted obedience to the word of God. But I like this in verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. I'd call that consecrated devotion. I know there's some who criticize separatists for being hard, cold, calculating, callous people. All separatists are interested in is just carping at things and criticizing things, and they don't build big churches like some of these other men do, and so on and so on. I've heard all those criticisms. There are some separatists who do have a bad spirit. I know that. But I'm not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I decided that years ago. Because I've got a brother over here that is a kind of a carping critic of everyone and publishes some kind of a scandal sheet that gives all the dirt about the brethren, doesn't mean that I'm going to repudiate a biblical position because of that fellow's misdemeanors. Some people do that. They say, well, I was driven away from the separatist position because there were so many kooks. Well, there's lots of kooks in the liberal position. And there's plenty of kooks in the new evangelical position, if you want to count the kooks up. The question is, what is the biblical position? That's what we ought to embrace. And what does Joshua say? Take heed now in your doctrinal purity and your fight against error. Take heed that you love the Lord your God. It is one of the most important exhortations that you could hear. You can be a separatist and be hard and cold. But you don't have to be that way. You ought to be a separatist like Jesus was, Jesus was the great separatist, but he looked over the city of Jerusalem and wept. There is no incompatibility between a biblical position on separation and a broken heart for lost people and for God's work. I pray, Lord, that he will help you cultivate a heart of love. And the only way you'll cultivate that is by spending much time with Jesus. And I hope if you don't learn another thing in this institution, you'll learn that. You say, well, I'm going to learn how to have my devotion to get out and be less busy, and I am now. Well, I got news for you. You better learn it now, because you think you're busy now. You ain't seen nothing yet. Take heed that you love the Lord your God. And learn how to worship Him. And have a heart that overflows with praise for Him and to Him. And that will reach out to others in ministry to them.
May God give us that kind of a balance as separatists. Let's bow together for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, put your hand of blessing upon every student of this institution that's heard this message. Give them a good balance. Give them convictions. Help them to hold to them. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.